That's right. The light of the world is Jesus. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. On Sunday night, we've made our way verse by verse to the book of Judges, and we're going to look at the first part of this chapter 6 tonight. Remember that the time of the Judges was the dark ages of the history of Israel. And thus far we've seen a cycle. And the cycle is Israel sins. And so God sends judgment, oppression. And God's people go down into bondage. And they eventually get tired of that. And they cry out to God. And the result is God sends a judge. He sends a rescuer. And thus far we've seen God send Othniel and Ehud, and Shamgar, and Deborah. Now in chapter 6, this process starts all over again. Now you'd think that they would learn. You know, you would think that they would have figured this out. God is going to allow his children to go into bondage again to the Midianites. Look at verse 1, chapter 6. In the Old Testament book of Judges, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, people just don't seem to learn. People are dumb. I know I are one, you know. We're just not all that bright. I have observed that, you know, we're all not the brightest bulbs in a box. I was at the gas station at Walmart several years ago, and actually I wasn't getting gas. I pulled in there to get my vehicle under the canopy because one of those storms like we had yesterday just balled up and started dumping, getting ready to dump rain and probably hail. And I pull the truck up, I get there, or the van, whatever it was, and I get in under there to protect my vehicle from the hail, because if you've been around here very long, you know that hail can do nasty things to cars, make them look like they've got made out of aluminum foil that's been crumpled up. And so I'm sitting there, or standing there, and a guy pulls up in the other side of the pumps from me, and he starts to get his gasoline. And the storm is just about here. I mean, it's just almost there. And this guy is putting gas in his car, and while he's waiting, he gets his cigarette out, and he gets his lighter, and he fires up. Standing right there by a pump, gas pump, where it says, flammable. I need to translate, I guess, for him. That means it burns. And he's standing in the storm, and I'm kind of tense, and I looked at him, he's sitting there smoking, holding a gas pump. And I looked at him and said, what are you, stupid? He said, well, I said, put that out, you'll blow us up and you with it. Or blow yourself up and us with it. Oh, huh. He never thought of that. Never thought of that. Why is it that we're so thick-headed and so dull? Well, because we're just like the children of Israel. People haven't changed. People are about the same as they've always been. The cycle that Israel went through, they would sin, God would send judgment, they would cry out, God would rescue them. That cycle isn't just for Israel. It happened all through the Old Testament. It's happening this very hour. Now, the beautiful thing about that is God loves us so much, he doesn't say, I am so fed up with you, I'm not going to listen anymore. You know, if I were God, I'd have killed us all a long time ago, wouldn't you? I'd have been fed up with all of us a long time ago. Now, once he delivers them, but he loves us, and so he doesn't do that. Now, once he delivers them, you'd think they'd be grateful. But instead of honoring the Lord, thanking the Lord, and serving the Lord over and over again, even God's people just don't seem to get it. They go right back into what they were doing that caused their problems to begin with. Oh, they do okay for a while. But doesn't take long for them to go right back into sliding right back into their old ways and their old habits. One of the reasons why I years ago at invitation time stopped calling for people to come and rededicate their lives. You know, preachers, when I was growing up, they would say, come and rededicate your life. Now, I know what they meant by that, but I really think that it gives the wrong connotation. A lot of people need to get dedicated before they can even get rededicated. I mean, you know, we have a revival. You got to get vived before you can get revived, you know. And if you, you know, we have this idea that I'm going to come down and I'm going to rededicate my life, and they'll come, and that'll last for about 6 minutes, 6 weeks, 6 hours, and pretty soon they're right back to, you know, there has to be a break. It's what we call repentance. Now, you don't hear about repentance much, even in Baptist churches anymore, but there has to be repentance. Confession that I have, this is sin. God, I have sinned against you. I agree with you that it's wrong, and I take your side against it, and I ain't going to do that no more. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do it. Not just, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm in trouble. Most people say, God, I'm sorry, I'm in trouble, please help me. And he rescues them in his mercy. And then a few days, hours, weeks later, they're right back doing exactly what they were doing before. We had a bull that used to get in the barn. We had two bulls. We had twin Hereford bulls. One of them, and they were monsters. You know, they weighed like, what, 1,800? I don't know how much. They were huge. And one of them you could pet and ride him. He was sweet and gentle. And the other one's a rascal, mean. And he, you kids don't know what this means, but before we started polling, y'all know what I mean by polling cows, cutting off their horn, we used to put weights to drop them down. Well, he slung one of the weights off when he was young, so he had one that came down and one that went up. And he learned when he could get in the barn, we had square bales, that's back when we had to haul them, not just let a machine do it. And he got in the barn, he could take that one that was up on you, and he could use it like a hay hook, and he could tear the whole barn, you know, get him some hay. And my dad would beat him and, you know, with the electric thing, and he would just squall and howl and run him out of there. But he'd go right back to doing it. Right back to doing it. Dad would get the fence fixed or whatever he knocked down in the corral, and he'd go right back to doing it. You'd think he, and Dad would, you know, and beat him and all, and he'd run off. We're not much smarter than cattle, you know that? We go right back to doing the same thing. And the whole process starts all over again. There's a tremendous lesson in chapter 6 that all of us need to learn. Don't miss it. And that is this: the most important thing we as God's children can do is to learn to be grateful. Grateful. We need to be grateful for all that God has, is, and is going to do for us. The sad thing is most of us are so self-centered, we miss what God has planned for our good and his glory. And like the children of Israel of old, we have a tendency to think that we deserve to have this or that or the other, and that God is obligated somehow to give it to us. There are preachers on the television, the radio, and now the internet who will tell you that. Did you know that? They will tell you all you've got to do is name this thing, claim it in the name of the Lord, and the Lord is obligated to give it to you. And that's not in the Bible. God isn't obligated to give us anything that we want. His mercy obligates him to, you know, to grant us mercy and grace. His love obligates him to treat us with mercy and grace. But we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Problem is when we don't get what we think we need or what we want to happen doesn't happen. When we think it should, in our ingratitude for what he has done, we go off and do things our way. And beloved, there lies the trap that Satan used against Israel over and over and over again. He got them to sin against God by convincing them to live their lives outside of God's will. You and I probably could name at least one. I could probably name way more because I'm a pastor and we deal with these people all the time. Everyone that's been in church for very long could probably name at least one person who used to be faithful, who used to be serving the Lord, who is now living outside the will of God. And you know what? Whether they realize it or not, they're miserable people. they are miserable. They're not happy. Oh, they think they are, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. You can't. And they're miserable. Now, how does Satan do that? How does he get us to live our lives outside of the will of God? Well, he did it the same way he did it then. He does it to them, us, the way he did it to them. He works on the way we think. You see, Satan knows that he cannot get you or I to sin against God by overtly trying to get us to sin. No, he knows that if he's going to be successful in getting us to sin, we'll have to do it willingly. So he starts out by using a process that begins in our head, in our minds. Now the reason he does that is because Satan knows that we will never act wrong unless we think wrong. We'll never act wrong unless we think wrong. If you ask a child, why did you do that? If they will be able to analyze it and tell you the truth, they will tell you, because I wanted to. Well, why did you? Because an answer is, because you thought that what you wanted to do was more important than what your parents told you to do or not do. And if a kid thinks that way far, you know, gets old enough to think, the answer is, yeah, that's what was going on. And by the way, that's why we grown-ups sin too, right? We think that what we want to do is more important than what God says. Amen? Or oh me? Oh me, it sounds like. Okay, now, so Satan knows that we're never going to act wrong unless he gets us to think wrong. But if he can get us to think wrong, he's got us right there. You ever been fishing on the pond with a cane pole? And I don't mean one of these fancy things with a, you know, crank. I don't mean with a cane pole. And you have a line tied on the end of it, and you have what we call a bobber. The ones my grandpa had were white and red, or red and white, depending on which way you put it on it. White and red, red and white. And you put your hook on there, and you took that wiggly worm, kids, and you squirmy worm, and you slide it on that hook, and you throw your cane pole out there, and then you put a rock on it, and you sit there, or you put it in your lap, and you sit there, and you'd wait. Now, eventually, a fish is going to know that that worm is there, and it's going to start nibbling, and the bobber is going to start doing this. Right? And you have to watch. That's what my grandpa would say. Now, hold on to that pole. And you watch that bobber. And when the bobber goes, it'll go like this. And then finally go bloop. And you know he's taken the bait and he's going to try to run with it. Now, if you try to just, like I did when I was little, you know, pull that thing up like that, the fish is gone. But my grandpa taught me, he said, what you do is you jerk on it, just a little bit, and make that hook grab him. And then you can pull him in. Sometimes it was a snapping turtle. Those things hurt. Kids, stay away from snapping turtles. They hurt. But the devil is like the guy with the cane pole. Once he's got you, he's got this fancy one, you know, with a button and a crank. And once he's got you, he locks in and he hooks you. And then he just slowly reels you in. Now that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They fell into this sin repeatedly. And because they would not, as the Apostle Paul says, bring every thought into captivity in their mind, the Lord allowed the enemy to take over. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice the result. God spanks them by delivering them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. 7 years. We think we've got it rough. We think we have problems. They became slaves to the Midianites for 7 years. They probably needed patience too, by the way. Don't ever pray for patience. God will send you things to make you learn patience. A friend of mine, whose wife is now with the Lord, they were foster parents for 20-something children over a period of many years. And they used to say, don't pray for patience or God will send you a Richard. And Richard was one of the foster kids that just tried their patience. We all have to learn to have faith and trust to just relax and let God handle it. But that's the hardest thing we do. Notice also how destitute the children of Israel had to get before they would cry out to God. Verse 2, and the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, they lost their homes, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. They lost their houses, their homes. And so it was when Israel had sown, they planted their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, the harvest, till thou come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor Israel. Now here we have the law of sowing and reaping. They sowed into the ground, expecting a harvest. But because they sinned against God, God allowed the harvest to be taken away, and even their animals were dying. Verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers, huge numbers, for the multitude, and for both they and their camels were without number, couldn't count them. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Now, isn't that sad? So sad. That word impoverished is very interesting. Folks, they were in terrible trouble. Terrible, terrible trouble. Israel had sinned, and as a result, the first thing that happened is all that they had worked for has been taken away by their enemies. They lost their homes. They lost their animals, which provided food and clothing and transportation. They lost everything, including their testimony that Jehovah blesses his children. Do I need to remind us tonight that this is exactly how Satan works this very hour? This is exactly what Satan loves to see. You watch the news, you see it on the internet, you see it in the paper or the magazines, where a Christian, a pastor, or a church staff worker, or a church member commits some kind of horrible sin. And what happens? Man, that's a headline. The devil loves to make a headline out of that. Now, you can have a lost man, you can have a lost woman, you can have a horrible reprobate commit some kind of heinous sin and then say, I've done a terrible thing, I'm going to go to rehab, and they go to and we just praise them for their courage. Not we, but the media praises them for their courage. We're good friends with Jim, Bob, and Michelle Duggar over in Taneytown, Arkansas. Y'all know who they are? Well, they've got 19 kids. And it's my fault, because when they were just married, I spent a lot of time counseling them, and they had a miscarriage, and they were on birth control, and I said, you know what you ought to do after that? I said, you ought to just pray and ask God how many kids you ought to have, and just raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When and how many? Just ask God. And when God tells you, then that's fine. Just do what God says do. That's all I said. And they believed me because it's scriptural. And they ended up with 19 kids. And they've been on television. They had a TV program where the TV people just couldn't believe it. And they came in and they made them. They said, we will not let you in our house with the cameras unless we can share the gospel. Well, their oldest boy got into trouble as a young adult. They found out he did some bad things as a teenager. Now, he didn't do anything like what Woody Allen did to his own stepdaughter. You know who Woody Allen, the movie? Woody Allen did horrible things, vile things to his own stepdaughter. Horrible. He didn't do anything like that. Woody Allen is lauded and praised by the crazies out there. They love him, and people like him. And this young fellow did some things that were not very nice, but they weren't anything near like what some of the lost people. But you would think that he had taken a gun and shot all of his siblings. Murdered them. Horrible. Because he's a professing Christian. And the devil just loves to parade them by. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. They lost their testimony. Satan loves to bring God's people to their knees as long as they don't pray. He does everything he can to get us to be impoverished spiritually. He does everything he can to get God's people to become cold and calloused to the things of God. He does everything he can to destroy us. He loves that. He loves it. And he's always working to bring you to the point of spiritual poverty. Very few Christians I have ever known can honestly say, when you say, ask them, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord, can honestly say, man, if it got any better, I'd have a spiritual runaway. I've known very few that was true, that could really honestly say that. The devil loves and is always working to bring us to a point of spiritual poverty. And the reason he likes to do that is because it renders us, as we mentioned this morning, ineffective in our work and witness for Jesus. The devil comes up and he tries to get us to take our eyes off the Lord and onto our problems. Have you ever done that? Taking your eyes off of God and look down at your problems? Boy, if you do that, you're sunk. Your problems will eat you alive. Well, notice what happened next in the end of verse 6. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, we only really cry out to God in earnest when we've tried it our way and it's failed. You ever heard someone say, well, Pastor, there's nothing left to do. I guess all we can do, we've done everything we can do. I guess there's nothing left we can do except pray. Listen, that ought to be the first thing, the middle thing, and the last thing you do. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now that word cried doesn't mean, oh, you know, they're boo-hooing so much as they are calling out to God in confession and repentance. Lord, we have sinned. And we need you. Please have mercy on us. It's not just a, hey, God, help me out here. They cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's what God has said. I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Everybody wants the preacher to say smooth things, nice things. They want the pastor to be a taffy tosser where he's throwing candy, you know, and taffy and cotton candy at people. There's wonderful, sweet, beautiful things in the Bible, but sometimes we need more than just sweet things. Sometimes it's necessary for the pastor, if the text is doing it, to say what has to be said. Years ago, Sam Cathy, who's now with the Lord, preached more than one revival here over the years. The first time he came, he said some things that I just, oh boy. And he just peeled the varnish off the first 8 or 10 rows, you know. But he left his car running outside. And he could drive back to Oklahoma City and leave the pastor with to pick up the pieces. But you know what? We needed that. We needed that. The Word of God is like Paul says in Hebrews, a sword, a scalpel. It cuts and lays aside like a surgeon's scalpel. It's alive. And if something you're reading in the Bible, you know, if the shoe fits, you know, kick yourself with it, repent, and move forward. Don't just sit there and go, well, I don't like that. By the way, do you know what the liberal does with the Bible? When he comes to a passage he doesn't want to read or doesn't agree with or doesn't want to apply to his life, he says, well, that's not in the best manuscripts. That's not in the best manuscripts. That's added later. And he adds a lie to his own selfishness. God sends a prophet and he tells them why? Because of their sins. You know, not all of our problems are because of our sin, but most are. Problems, folks, are God's way to smooth out our rough spots. Are you impatient? I mentioned that a moment. Are you an impatient person? I'm an impatient driver. I'm not as bad as I used to be, I hope, but I'm an impatient driver, you know. My motto when driving is, if I could do it, I just take the rear view. What's behind me is not important. And lead, follow, or get out of the way. My grandfather pastored country churches all of his grown-up life down in south central Oklahoma. And he drove for many years, a 55, 56, somewhere, 52, somewhere near, green Dodge pickup truck was used, of course. He never had a new one until my dad bought him one in 1965. He only got to enjoy it for a couple years before he died. But he had this pickup. And it was one of those ones with the narrow beds, you know, the short narrow beds. Couldn't put much on it. He had it loaded up with hay one day. And US 75, which the original one is right out here, it's our main street, went right past their farm, little community they lived out there east of Holdenville. And my grandpa was loaded up, and there was no interstates back then. And he, it might have been in other parts of the state, but not where he lived. And he, it's a big, long stretch, a little bit rolling. He just pulled out where he always pulled out about that same time every day. And the highway patrolman was headed somewhere in a hurry, about 80 or 90 miles an hour. And my grandpa pulled out right in front of him, doing what farmers do. I think they used to have CB radio or walking. Hey, here comes somebody in a hurry. Pull out, you know. And he just didn't do it on purpose. He just pulled out and never looked. And the highway patrolman just nearly hit him. Pulled him over and said, "Brother White," he said, "I know you didn't look." And he said, "You've got to pay attention when you pull out on this. This is a U.S. highway." "I'm sorry, I didn't even think." People, listen, those kind of drivers drive me nuts. Sometimes when I'm in Tulsa driving, I think they're having a lunatic convention there, and all the attendees are driving to it. It's unbelievable. Are you impatient? You know what God will do if you've got patience issues? He keeps sending me teenage drivers, with girls especially, driving trucks. They don't know where the fenders are. They don't know where the back end is. They don't even know where they don't know nothing except they aim it. They don't even drive it. They aim it like a weapon. Drives me up the wall. I never get on the road and have good drivers around me. God just keeps sending me these crazy drivers. Are you impatient? God's going to send you, Romans 5:3 says, tribulation to bring patience into your life. Do you have a temper? Somebody says, "I lost my temper." No, you didn't. You grabbed it and regained it and took and ran with it. Anger? God will send people into your life who will drive you crazy if you're not careful. Make you angry. My mother worked with a man who couldn't even put the staples in his stapler at Skelly Oil Company. He saw her putting the staples in her stapler. "What are you doing?" "I'm putting the staple." "Well, I never. How do you do that?" He was always coming in there trying to get her to help him do stuff. He made way more money than she did. He was over her, and he couldn't even put staples in her stapler. She finally had to learn how to be patient with that man. God will send circumstances in our lives to teach us patience, to not worry, to not get angry. Why? So that we'll learn that worrying and fearing and getting angry just doesn't work. Problems, folks, are God's love gifts to us that He uses to conform us into the image of Christ. You say, even the bad things? Well, God allows those things in our lives. We don't always know why. We know He knows best, but we don't know why. But we do know this: if we'll look to Him when they happen and say, "Lord, You know what's going on. I don't. I'm going to trust You. Teach me what I'm supposed to learn." So the next time you have a problem, look at your life and say, "Now, Lord, is there anything that doesn't belong there?" And if you find something, get rid of it. If you don't find anything, say, "Now, Lord, I don't know why this has happened. Maybe it's because of the sin of another." How about all those people on 9/11 that died in those Twin Towers? Not because of anything they had done, but because of the sins of others. I got really upset with some, I guess, well-meaning Christians say, "Well, it's just God's judgment on America." No, that's because of the willful sin of those guys in the airplanes. God was trying to teach Israel, there's only one way to have peace, only one way to have joy, only one way to have happiness, and that's by being in the center of God's will, not our own. And it's impossible to be in the center of God's will and be disobedient. So if you have a problem tonight, it could be because of your sin. It could be because of your selfishness or stubbornness. It could be because of the sin of another. But it's there for us to learn to confess whatever needs to be confessed, repent of whatever needs to be repented of, and to trust God, no matter what it is, to work it all out for our good and His glory. So Israel sins. They go into bondage. They cry out to God. God hears and begins to move. Now next week, when we get together, we're going to see how God uses men, a man named Gideon, to deliver Israel. And it's going to be just beautiful. Let's pray.